If you take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel 18, and we will jump right into the message this evening, 1 Samuel chapter 18. So in chapter 16, God sent Samuel to pick out a man after God's own heart, and this was a shepherd boy named David. In 1 Samuel 17, we see that shepherd boy take a giant step of faith and face down a giant named Goliath. He did it not only for the honor of Israel, but as he declares, for the honor of the Lord. That all this assembly may know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. And indeed, the Lord did. David gained a great victory that day, but God did as well, because of a young man willing to trust the Lord when nobody else would. We get to 1 Samuel chapter 18, now following the events of Goliath in chapter 17, and we see the providential hand of God working in the life of this young man to lead him and guide him, to put him in the place that he needs to be, that he might learn the lessons that he needs to learn, that he might gain the friendships and the challenges that he needs, that he might be the king that God has called him to be. But way back in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel already anointed him to be the next king. But it's going to be several years before that actually comes to be. We are told in Scripture to wait upon the Lord. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. David doesn't get to be king yet. He has to what? He has to wait upon the Lord. And it doesn't seem, even though God is moving in David's life to put him in the places that he needs to be, it doesn't seem that David is real ambitious to make that happen himself. He's just trying to do the right thing. And it's a little bit of a contrast between, I think, him and Jacob. You have Jacob. When Jacob was born, God declared to Jacob's mom, Rebecca, that he would have priority over his brother Esau, though Esau was a few minutes older. They were twins, but Esau came out first, that Jacob would have the preeminence over his brother Esau. And somewhere along the line, she shared that with Jacob. And her and Jacob just weren't content to let things play themselves out. They had to trick Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob that he was going to give to Esau. And Jacob kind of did this throughout the early years of his life, conniving, trying to make things happen rather than just trusting the Lord. And it got him into so much trouble because he just had to keep sticking his foot into it and not letting God have his way. But it seems like David is just letting God put him in these places and letting God take care of it, and David seems to be concerned about just doing the right thing. Again, why did God call him, at least at this time in his life, the man after God's own heart, in contrast to the king at present, Saul? So we're going to look at a few things from this chapter 18. First of all, I want us to see that David, by God's grace, gains a true friend. He gains a true friend. We meet him in chapter 18, verses 1 through 4 of Samuel. That true friend's name is Jonathan. Came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. That wouldn't let David go back to Jesse's house after that day. Because David had been going back and forth between being a shepherd and playing his harp for Saul, and even at times being his armor bearer. So Saul no longer let him go home to his father. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle, which was like a big belt that they wore around the things everything else hooked to. So we read this in the first four verses of 1 Samuel 18. After God gave David a great victory against Goliath and the Philistines, God gave him a great friend. A friend who played a vital role in his life, even eventually in him becoming king. Because the first thing to note about Jonathan, though it doesn't say it specifically here, we learn Jonathan is the eldest of Saul's sons. So Jonathan being the eldest of Saul's sons, what does that make Jonathan? That makes him the heir to the throne. Under normal circumstances, the way it went back then, he was the next in line after his father to be king. That's who Jonathan was. He was probably a few years older than David, though I don't think we know their exact ages at this time, but probably a little older than David. Jonathan is a man who seems not only to care for this young man, David, who shows himself to be an exceptional person. But it would seem that Jonathan also cares for the Lord the same as David did. And that is what knit their hearts together, is their love for God. It is interesting to go on trips and to meet Christians. I've been to Mexico, I've been to Israel, and I've been many trips here, some short-term missions trips when I was a youth pastor, and got to stay with Christians in different places, some of whom didn't even speak much of the same language. But there is a bond that you have as a Christian with other believers in Jesus Christ, because we share a common Holy Spirit that lives inside of our hearts that creates a bond and a love for one another. And this bond was evident in the life of Jonathan and David as their hearts were knit together because of a common love for the Lord and a common love for His Word and for doing those things which honored Him. Jonathan, in turn, welcomes this young man into his family, welcomes him in such a visible manner that you wonder if Jonathan was not already aware that he was going to not be the next king, but David would be. Because he takes off his princely robes in verse 4, and he puts them on who? And he puts them on David. And it would seem already that there is an understanding maybe with Jonathan. Maybe David had told him something or others had told him. But Jonathan seems already aware that it isn't he who will be the next king of Israel. It is this young man that has come into his father's court that has such a love for God, and that is his place and not Jonathan's. the taking off of the robe and the other things and giving them to another, a friend like he did, was indicative of welcoming them into the family. But also, seeing Jonathan is the prince, it also very likely indicates that there is already an understanding there. And Jonathan is willing to what? Is willing to give that up. And that's a lot to give up, especially in that day, for him to be willingly. And that just, it sets him apart from who? Sets him apart a lot from his father. And Saul and Jonathan are much different from one another. Jonathan, a humble of spirit, and a friend who makes a covenant here with David in verse 3, a covenant which we won't go there now because I don't want to jump to the end of the story, but a covenant that Jonathan keeps later when it is abundantly clear who is king and who is not. And continues to swear his allegiance, even till the day of his death, to his friend David. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And Jonathan was certainly that friend for David, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend who, due to his position in the palace, gave him knowledge of certain situations that he used on more than one occasion to help protect his friend David from his father. Turn, if you would, to chapter 19 and look in verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and all his servants, that they should kill David. And Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." So when Saul said, it seems quite seriously to his son, we're going to kill David. Jonathan jumps into action. First he goes and he warns who? He warns David. And then he goes back to his father and he reasons with his dad and said, why would you do this? This is not the right thing. He moves the heart of his father, and Saul welcomes David back in and ceases for the time being. Doesn't last very long, but for the time being, from trying to kill him. And this isn't the only time that Jonathan steps in to help protect his friend David, even from his own father, even while it seems already understanding that David is going to actually take his place one day as king. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We might learn a few things from Jonathan in regards to that. Number two, I want us to see David not only gains a true friend, but David gains a following among the people of Israel. It doesn't seem that David seeks this particularly, but he gains it by the grace of God and by the faithfulness that he presents in his life. So if you look in verse 5 of chapter 18, He gains a friend. He gains a following. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely, prudently. And Saul sent him over, set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Which seems like that's on Saul's mind. So already a question mark there concerning Saul about maybe where this is leading. Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice this happened. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. We're going to come back to that verse here in a few minutes. Therefore Saul removed from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people, which means Saul no longer had him staying at the palace. He sent him out with the army to lead the army and not to stay with him at the palace. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. So David gains a true friend in Jonathan. David gains a following in the people of Israel. Why? Because David demonstrated faith in the Lord when he stood before Goliath. He demonstrated wisdom in his dealings with those, particularly that he was obviously in charge of. Those people that were under him came to what? Respect him. And that must be because of how he treated them. He demonstrated faith. He demonstrated wisdom. He demonstrated courage as a leader in battle. And it was recognized by the people. Those who loved God and loved Israel came also to love who? Came also to love David. Because David loved God. And because David loved Israel. And that was obvious. It wasn't just all about who? It wasn't just all about David. There was a little more beneath the surface with David than just power and prestige. Again, why did God choose him? Man after God's own heart. And that became evident over time before the eyes of others. And he gained their respect. Those who loved God and Israel loved David. Those who did not love Israel, but their own prestige and power, were threatened by David. Now, who would that be? That would be Saul. He felt threatened by David and came to hate David. Similarly to how Jesus was treated. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the high priests and such in the days when Jesus walked the streets of Israel, they felt threatened too. The people loved Jesus. They followed him from city to city, up in Galilee in particular, because he was a man of compassion and he was a man of power and he helped them and he went out of his way. He was real and he wasn't a phony. And they respected that. But the leadership, they were threatened by that. And so those who loved God and loved Israel loved David. Those who loved themselves and their power did not. The same as in Jesus' day. And in many ways, The same is still true today. When people who are concerned about them, power in themselves, feel threatened, they show disrespect and hate rather than love. Jesus said to his disciples, don't expect everyone to love you. Now, did his disciples gain the honor and love and respect of many? The answer to that is yes, they did, because they were real and genuine. Their message was true, and where they went, souls were saved, churches were started, and they did gain the respect of many, just as David did. But they also gained the hate of some. Of some who didn't want what the Lord had to give, who didn't want to hear the message, or others who felt threatened. The same we see here with David. Principle in general that Jesus stated in Scripture is this. He said, judge not that ye, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For at the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. This is a proverb that came out of the mouth of Jesus. We could have taken it right out of the book of Proverbs. And Jesus isn't saying God is going to make this to happen. Jesus is saying this is generally a true proverb. If you treat others well, how are they going to generally treat you? They're going to treat you well. If you have a humble spirit, if you are a merciful person, others are likely to show you mercy. If you are willing to give of yourselves, they will likely be willing to give of themselves to you. Now, is that always the case? The answer is no. It wasn't the case with who? It wasn't the case with Saul. It wasn't the case with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But it was the case with most of Israel. David showed himself to be a genuine young man with courage and wisdom and faith. And others saw that, and they honored and they respected him. And he began to gain a following in Israel. Is this important? It is, because he is going to be the next what? The next king. All of this is part of whose plan? It's all part of God's plan. But David being David, being a man of faith and wisdom and integrity, helps that plan to work, plays a vital role. So David gains a true friend. David gains a following, the people of Israel, which upsets Saul. We'll come back to that in a minute. David gains a wife. Look, if you would, in chapter 18 and verse 17. Now remember, what did the soldier say to David when he said, nobody's going against Goliath. What has the king promised to the one who is going to kill? And they said, well, riches and the king's what? The king's daughter. And it just bewildered David that nobody, for the sake of the Lord or for the sake of the reward, was willing to go up before Goliath. So evidently, the daughter of Saul had been promised to the one who defeated Goliath. Now, did that immediately come to be? The answer to that is no, it did not immediately come to be, which again is often the case with the promises of men. Men often do not keep their what? Do not keep their promises. In this day and age, in the culture of the day, fathers gave their daughters to wife, and daughters often didn't have that much say in the matter. But Saul did not keep his word. But yet, God does provide. God gains a true friend, a following, and God gains a wife. Verse 17, Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." This was a sneaky way of Saul to say, "Okay, I will give you my daughter. I will. I know. I promise. I'll give you my daughter, but you got to go fight. You know, you go fight, and eventually you're going to get my daughter, like I promise." And he even evokes the name of God, which this is the epitome of breaking the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in what? In vain. He brings up, "and fight the Lord's battles for me." Saul was being sacrilegious. He didn't care about the Lord's battles. He cared about getting David in a dangerous situation where he hoped that David would what? Would die. And he wouldn't have to do the killing. And somehow that would make it okay. Verse 18, David said unto Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life for my father's family, and were my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" So Saul's trying to get him to go do this, to have his daughter, as he had already promised. And David deflects and said, "Well, I'm not worthy of that. I'm not worried about that. You don't have to make that promise," is what he's saying. Normally, as in most cases, nobility and royalty marries nobility and royalty, but David was not of nobility and royalty. So he deflects. Verse 19, "But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given into Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife." So Saul didn't keep his word. He gave Merab to somebody else. Verse 20, "And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him," pleased Saul. "And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." So he said, "I will give you, I'm not going to give you Merab, but I'll give you who? I'll give you Michal." And that was a good thing, because Merab evidently didn't necessarily have any fondness or care for David, but actually Michal did. So he doesn't just gain a wife, he's going to gain a wife who actually cares about him, who actually loves him. Matter of fact, her name, interesting, means "who is like God." So maybe a wife that actually cares about David, and a wife who actually cares about God. However, we're not done with this section yet in 1 Samuel 18. Verse 22, "Saul commanded his servants, saying, Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David, and David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" Again, he's deflecting and humbly kind of saying, "No, that's not necessary." Verse 24, "The servants of Saul told him, saying, On this manner spake David. Saul said, Thus shall ye say to David, The king desireth not any dowry," because Saul thinks it's all about what? It's all about money. And says, "Well, I won't make him pay a dowry." Obviously, he doesn't have a dowry to pay. "So the king desireth not a dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife." Kind of a gruesome marriage ceremony of sorts there. But nonetheless, David does gain a wife who loves him and cares about him, Michal. But after he, again, Saul tries to put him in a position where he might again die trying to attain this and become son-in-law to the king and Michael to be his wife. A wife that saw hope would be a what? A snare to David. Now, we don't know a lot about Michael, but Saul thought, well, I'll give him Michael, and Michael will be a what? A snare to him. But does that turn out to be the case? Look, if you would, in chapter 19 and verse 8. So, chapter 19 and verse 8. Is Michael a snare? Now, that could refer to putting David in a position where he's challenged to go kill these Philistines, hoping that he would die. But there seems to be maybe a little more to it there. What happens with Michael and David initially here? Is she a snare to him or is she a help to him? Verse 8. There was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him, and an evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. And he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin in the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with the cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? So David fled and he escaped. Now, did David actually say to Michal, let me go or I'm going to kill you? No. It was Michal that warned who? David. It was Michal that came up with a plan and helped David to fulfill the plan that he might escape from who? From her father. So was Michal a snare to David or was Michal a snare to Saul? Well, she was more of a snare to Saul than she was to David as she helped him to escape. And again, the hand of God is working behind the scenes. David gains a friend, Jonathan, who helps to protect him, encourages him. God gains a following in Israel, and God gains a wife who loves him and goes out of her way to protect him, even endangering her own life before her father, the king. Sadly, the situation with Michal does not end like a Hallmark movie. And we'll see later on, because of their separation, things do not go well for Michal, and Saul ends up giving her to another man after David departs and bringing a great deal of heartache for all involved. But we see David gains a true friend, a following, a wife, and then finally, as we've already seen, David gains an enemy in Saul. But all of this, part of God's plan for David. It wasn't that all this was happening out of God's control. It wasn't that this was all happening by coincidence. Each step of the way, David is being honed, being molded into the man that will be what? That will be the next king of Israel. Putting him in positions and places that he did not necessarily ask for. He didn't ask to be brought to the palace to play harp. He didn't ask to go to the battle. He was sent by his father with food for his brothers. He's simply being a man of integrity and faith and courage. And God is working behind the scenes to provide for him what he needs, even making him the enemy of Saul, which in the end is not altogether a bad thing, as we'll see. Despite what David did for Saul, it becomes painfully evident to Saul that David is blessed of God while Saul has been forsaken of God, leading to a jealous anger not much different from that of Cain for Abel. If you look back in chapter 18 and verse 12, 18:12, it says, "And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul." Paul was afraid. Paul was angered. Paul was jealous. Saul, said Paul. Saul was jealous because God was with David and God was not with Saul. And why was that? Why was God with David and not with Saul? Well, again and again, Saul showed himself not to be a man after God's own heart, not to be a man of faith, but to be a man who was looking out for not Israel and not God, but for who? For himself. And he suffered as a result. While David was being blessed, Saul was what? Suffering. But he bore the responsibility. When God sent him to destroy the Amalekites, Saul didn't keep his word. He brought back the king. He didn't finish the job. He blamed the people. That was Saul. And Samuel said to him, "That's it. God has taken away your kingdom." And the next chapter is when Samuel is sent to who? To David, to anoint him to be the next king. Ungodly, selfish human beings whose love for themselves supersedes all others act like Saul. They become envious of the blessings of others rather than gracious. What happened to Saul? Rather than being glad for David that he was being praised having killed his 10,000s, Saul became envious because they only said Saul had killed his thousands. Rather than being glad that Israel had won a great victory and that he, being king, had led them to a great victory, he was envious. He was angered by the perceived inequity rather than being thankful and content. It isn't fair. Look, they're treating him better than who? Me. And it made him what? It made him angry. If you get angry or envious over the blessings of God upon the lives of others, rather than being thankful and glad for them, that indicates maybe your love for self is a little greater than it ought to be. That God is not where he ought to be in your heart and in your life. Saul came to view his friend and his advocate as his enemy. And how sad that is. David was the one who came and played for Saul when he was depressed. He was the one who uplifted him. He was the one who carried his armor for him. He was the one who faced the enemy for him. David was his friend. David was his advocate. And as we continue in our story, we will see David never ceases. And this is an incredible part of the story. David never ceases to be the advocate and friend of Saul. Despite Saul's continued attempts to kill David, David continues to be an advocate for Saul all the way through. But Saul can't see that because he's blinded by pride and blinded by hate. So he becomes envious and angered And he sees David as his enemy, leading to attempt some vengeance upon the one who had done nothing wrong. He throws his javelin at him twice and misses. He sends him out in battle, hoping that he'll be killed. He sends him out to kill some Philistines to bring back evidence that he has killed them, to have a wife in hopes that they will kill David. The days of under the old covenant in David's day were a bit different than the days of in Jesus' day under the New Testament. Battle was a regular pattern over the land of Israel that God had promised to the nation of Israel that the Philistines were trying to what? Were trying to take. But in Matthew 5, Jesus says this, "You have heard it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say and do love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And despite David being a great warrior and doing some things we might consider gruesome, David also was a man of mercy, and in many cases has mercy upon even his what? Even his enemies. In all these things, we see the hand of God at work in the life of this young man, David. God leads David. He leads him to the battlefield. He leads him to the palace. He leads him to a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He leads him to a wife that loves him and looks out for him. He protects David. He protects him from the Philistines again and again and again and again and again. He protects him from Saul. He encourages David through his friend Jonathan. And we all need some encouragement. And David had that. Of all places, it came from the son of the man who was trying to kill him. God provides for David. He provides him a place of honor, a following. He provides him a wife. He provides him daily provision. The Lord is good. He knows the way I take. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me to green pastures. He restores my soul. He makes my path straight. All he asked is that we trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Who was directing David's paths? God was. And though at times the story is painful, you can see God is at work, taking David to the place David needs to be. And he will do the same for us if we will just learn to trust in the Lord. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Doesn't mean all things are good. It means that God can take the bad things as well as the good things and use them to mold us more into the image of Christ and bring great blessing into our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your hand in the life of David. Lord, for the trust and faith we see that he has for you. And Lord, that you protect him and watch over him. You care for him. You bring people into his life, despite those who despise him, to lift him up, to encourage him, to help him to be the man that God has called him to be. Thank you, Lord, that you do work in our lives as well. Thank you, Lord, that In some respects, we don't live in the days of David. We're grateful for that. That we do live in difficult days. But Lord, the same God that was there for David is there for us. The same God that rewarded and blessed David is the same God who will reward and bless those who put their trust in him today. The same God that had a plan and a will for David's life has a plan and will for ours. And he cares for us and he hears our prayers. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And pray that you would help us to trust you day by day, to follow your guidance, to walk in your Spirit, that you might do great and mighty things in our lives. For the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in his name we do pray. Amen.